The topic that I came up with that's sort of been on my mind is about as big as an elephant. And I have worked very hard to get it right down to the size of a strawberry Pop-Tart with frosting, okay? So keep that in mind. There's a lot of information that I'm not going to cover, but I just want to get the idea across. During my latest trip to California, I was informed by one of the relatives that they had been baptized. Instead of rejoicing, I was a little taken aback because I had just spent 3 days side by side with them all day long and had seen absolutely no evidence that there was any change in their life. I said, well, when did this happen? When you were a kid? Oh, no, it happened last April, May, with absolutely no visible outward change in their attitudes or their mindset or their activities. So I can only suspect that they had been convinced that there was something that needed to be done, a checkbox. Oh, if I want to go to heaven, I've got to get baptized, so I'll go get that taken care of, you know. Well, while it is true baptism is necessary for a person to enter into the gates of heaven, there was obviously something missing. And that's any evidence that the Spirit was working within them. So while they might have been technically born again, only the Lord knows for sure, but outwardly it would seem that they were still born, as nothing had outwardly changed in their life. Part of the problem could be with our hot and now mentality. Quick and efficient, don't waste time, just get to the point, tell me what I got to do, and don't bug me with the details. And where do I sign? Now, the basic gospel plan of salvation is faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and holy living. If we, in the interest of time, or because of their verbal wishes, come on, just get to it, what do I got to do? If we skip over this big, important faith step, the Word of God, where will their fear of the Lord come from? People change their attitudes and their minds because of some sort of motivator. The fear of the Lord can cause a person to do a lot of positive things. But if they don't hear about the fear of the Lord, where are they going to get the motivation to start making changes in their life? Is it going to come from some incredible love of the Lord that they get this epiphany that Jesus died for their sins and now they get to go to heaven and, oh, gee, I love the Lord so much, I'm going to start changing my life? Maybe there are some people in the world that are motivated in that way, but most people are motivated by fear. Some may say that teaching the fear of the Lord slows down the understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can help us to become an overcomer and put to death the deeds of our body. But I believe the fear of the Lord is an important part for their long-term relationship with God. I also believe that it's the process God designed us to go through. First, there's the fear of the Lord, then the reverent respect period, and then finally, the love of the Lord period. So this is three parts, and like I said, it's much like a Pop-Tart. You know, you got the shell, you got the filling, and you got the frosting. I like the frosting ones, okay? So it's the three parts. The two primary words of fear used in the Old and the New Testaments are phobeo and phobos, and their definitions are to frighten, be alarmed, be in awe of, revere, fear exceedingly, and alarm or fright, be afraid exceedingly, fear and terror. I don't know if any of you have experienced any of those, But that's what the Bible is referring to. When you see fear, it's one of those definitions. Now, the fear of the Lord is taught to us in many ways. Those of us that have children, the children teach us. And this is not a lesson on how to raise your children. However, I will share with you the best piece of advice I ever got about raising kids came from the guy that gives me so much static. He said something to me like, "Your kids will have 1,000 friends and buddies throughout their life, but they will only have one dad. Be the dad." And I took that to heart. It wasn't always what everybody felt that I was doing a good job. They had some arguments about how I was doing it, but I stuck to my guns and I have no regrets. So as the kids grew up, I did actively participate in their daily life, and I didn't try and be their buddy, and I didn't try to be their friend. Therefore, when I needed them to follow my instructions, there was no issue, because they knew that failure to do so would create a hot burning sensation on their rear ends. This was the beginning of the fear of the dad. As they got older and they could reason and understand, this became the reverent respect period. They still remembered that hot burning sensation. But I no longer had to apply heat to their pants to get them to do things. Now they could just do it out of reverent respect. But now that they're grown and have kids of their own, I believe that we have transitioned to the love of the dad, period. So that's the crux of the message this morning. There's a need to have the fear of the Lord to make it to the time when we begin to love the Lord with all our hearts and with all our soul and mind in Matthew 22:37. There are at least 9 references in the book of Deuteronomy, that's Old Testament, that say that the Israelites were to love the Lord, so it's not like God decided to use fear in the Old Testament and to use love in the New Testament. That wasn't the plan. It was his plan all along to have his people love him. However, it would appear from the scripture examples that God had to start with fear before they could grow to love him. Exodus 20 and 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings because Moses had been instructed to bring the people to the mountains. They saw the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "Hey, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Interesting way of phrasing that. Notice that it says, "His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the fear of the Lord has a specific purpose. Proverbs 14:27. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." Well, what are the snares of death? Sin. Jesus, speaking to the multitude in Luke chapter 12, had a specific warning for his disciples. In Luke 12 and 4 and 5, it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." That companion verse is in Matthew 10 and 28. Security team, up and at him. Intruder alert.
Get the fish hook.
Yeah. Matthew 10 and 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It is Jesus himself that gives us a description of the abode of the dead, both the good side and the bad side. So if someone asks you what the bad side or hell is like, just take them to Luke chapter 16, and we'll read a couple verses out of here. I'm fast, but there's time to actually read some scripture. Luke 16, picking up in about verse 19. Now this is Jesus speaking, says, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. How miserable would you have to be to think a drop of water on somebody's finger would provide relief from anything? This misery is not for a few hours or a few days, but misery without end. Now, that's a pretty fearful thing to consider. The 14th century poet Dante Alighieri, in his poem Inferno, states that there's a sign over the gates of hell that says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Hope is a wonderful thing. We rely on it every day. I know I do. If we have a migraine headache, where's Dan? If we have a migraine headache, we hope that it will be resolved either with time or medication. If Dan had to consider the fact that for the rest of his days on this planet, he would have them spike nails being driven into his skull, Dan would probably say, Lord, take me out. This just is not worth it. Hope is a wonderful thing. If we have persecutions, we have hope that they will pass with time or circumstance. Meaning, you know, the boss that you don't get along with, you hope that he retires. Or, you know, you hope he gets transferred or he gets promoted. You know, get him away from me. You know, make him a VP. Put him up in the, you know, the puzzle palace and let us alone down here. Yeah, we can only hope. We can endure some pretty incredible things because we have hope that it will end at some point. But try to imagine a misery that has no end and goes on and on and on. What a terrible thing. That's something to be fearful of. Absolutely. This is the end for everyone who has sinned against God and has done nothing to get it resolved. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you're having studies with someone who's seeking hope or relief from some of the distresses of this life, maybe a long pause is needed right here. Just kind of pause on this fear of the Lord issue. Although we may think it's more important to or wise to quickly rush to the solution, Romans 6:23, for the wages of death is sin, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But maybe providing that solution too fast eliminates the opportunity for that soul-wrenching fear to sink in. Because what's more important, separation from God, or maybe their health concerns, or maybe financial concerns, or maybe going to jail concerns, or addiction problems, divorce concerns? Nothing in this life is important enough to worry about than eternal separation from God. So teaching a little bit about the fear of the Lord may go a long way to getting them to see their situation and make a positive move. For every person on the planet, both past and in the future, both Christian and non-Christian, there is a judgment coming. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, encourages them to be well-pleasing to God while they are still on the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the what? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We need to know the terror of the Lord also so that we can adequately teach others. And when we teach it, we need to teach it so well they can teach others. Because isn't that the whole idea? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every critter on the earth? Everybody's got this same mission. But if you're lacking in this terror of the Lord and the ability to share it, you might want to start reading up on it. Because it may be the only thing that holds them to the path. It may be the only thing that causes them to start making radical changes. You know, and this is just a little sidebar. If it's all about Jesus and his great love for us, why do we need repentance? Why should we turn from anything? Why not just keep living our life the way that we've always lived it? Because Jesus has covered everything, as some people erroneously say. Well, what's going to cause you to repent, to change, to give up the things in your life? There has to be some sort of motivator. Is it just going to be the love of the Lord? I'm kind of wondering about that. Maybe I'm a little thicker than others because I needed the fear of the Lord to keep me on the path. So, if we gloss over the subject or skip over it lightly to get to them into the tank, to get them immersed, where will their knowledge come from to convince others to be in fear of the Lord and to seek him? So it's not just about us. It's also about your disciple. Where are they going to get the foundation to do it on their own? Which brings us to part two. Reverent respect of the Lord. How's your Pop-Tart? Pretty good so far? Okay. Reverent respect of the Lord. As our children grow in knowledge and understanding of us, they learn that we have their best interest at heart, hopefully. Additionally, by our daily interactions, they learn how they can trust us and what is it that pleases us the most. Now, we have the opportunity, most of us do, to show them or tell them how we feel about every subject under the sun. It's up to us to decide how we're going to communicate it and when. I think most parents just wait until it becomes an issue before they provide the information. And in some ways that makes a little bit of sense. It would be a waste of time explaining to young Colson back there why it's important to respect the girls he's dating. Now, that could be pretty useful, you know, for them to respect, you know, young women, but is he ready? I'm thinking not, okay? So we'll just wait until he starts, you know, thinking about girls or talking about girls, and then we'll start talking about respecting them, okay? Just like young Christians, what they are ready to know and understand regarding the Heavenly Father, well, we try to stick to the basics and go over the important foundational scriptures that are going to be useful in their daily life. Now remember, we're talking about immersed Christians. So. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's an important one for them to always remember, that they can depend on the scripture to help them get through this life. Romans 11:22, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Give you an opportunity to turn your pages. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, because when you're trying to shrink an elephant down to the size of a Pop-Tart, you really have to skip over a lot of stuff, okay? But we'll slow down here for this one. Hebrews 10, picking up in about verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So the idea that, you know, once you're immersed, you've checked the box, life is good, just live your life the way you've always done, and there's not going to be any problems. Take him to this verse here. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord will judge his people. And I wouldn't want to fall into his hands being outside of his family. Just a couple of scriptures we use to provide encouragement to young Christians to remain steadfast and immovable during their various trials. Now, my personal belief is that young Christians will be able to put aside most of the physical lust of the flesh, such as the physical addictions, smoking, drugs, alcohol, etc. It is important for the strengthening of their faith to have these successes, because when they move on to the more trying matters to get rid of the more difficult internal issues, they will need to have more than just a mental agreeable faith in God. They're going to need some knowledge based on practical experience and success. So I've shared before that I was a smoker and a drinker, and those two things I was able to give up through, you know, just being a young Christian. I had enough scripture verses behind me. I had enough fear of the Lord. And like I shared before, many of you heard, one of the images I used in my mind when I was trying to give up smoking, I didn't want to be a smoker, but I was really addicted to it. And on the day that I finally quit, I had to do some extreme things. I had to go watch the Star Wars trilogy, one movie right after another, because, you know, you can't smoke in the movie theater. So I just stayed in the movie theater. And I was okay, because as long as I was in the movie theater, I knew I couldn't smoke. That helped. And I had this image of this, you know, one of those white signs with the red circle and the line through it. No smokers allowed, being on the gates of heaven. And I used that image, and then, you know, the going through the process, walking out of the theater at 7 o'clock at night saying, I don't smoke when I sleep. So I went home, back to my barracks, and I went to bed. And when I woke up in the morning, I looked at my watch and I says, wow, it's been like 18 hours since I've had a cigarette. And I really want one, but if I have one, I got to start this all over again. And that's what, just enough impetus to keep me moving on that. So the point being, those kind of successes, getting over the drinking and getting over the smoking and other physical addictions, that's available to all young Christians. They can do that, and they should be encouraged to do that. That will give them the strength as when we get to this third part and we start looking deep within ourselves and start transforming ourselves into the image of Christ, where it really gets tough. So, part three, love of the Lord. So once a young Christian develops the knowledge, understanding, and skills necessary to walk pleasing with his God and has some successes, with their physical lust of the flesh, evaluating their character, attitudes towards other, and measuring their life against the life demonstrated by Jesus in the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now we can only imitate Christ when we look deeply into the scriptures and begin to understand how and why Jesus did what he did. And even after we have this mental understanding, it will take more than just knowledge to actually apply it in our life. Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. We actually have to start applying these things. So for the sake of simplicity and the fact that I feel like I've gone a little bit over already, but I got a late start because of somebody, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, just a couple of verses. Picking up in about verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I would imagine most of us here and at all levels of Christianity in our walk understand the need to forgive others. We know inherently that it's the right thing to do because God forgave us. But what about loving your enemies? Love is doing what is right and best for someone else. Will the natural man consider doing what is right and best for his enemies? No. Well, can the Christian get past themselves so that doing Jesus' commandments is a higher priority than doing what we have been taught since childhood? What would cause a person to bless someone who curses them? Only the love of the Lord to be pleasing in his sight. To willingly submit yourself to the instructions of God and deny yourself is the highest form of the love of the Lord. Now, in the young adults class, I didn't share this, but Maggie and Ashley have both, I don't want to say graduated, that's not the right word. They have chosen at this time to come hang out with the ladies group because they're going through the Gems from James book. And we've already done that, and they wanted to pick up on a different perspective. And I thought, well, that's great. And they know that they can come back to my class anytime they want to get snacks. So, what would cause someone to pray for the benefit of those who spitefully use them and persecute them? Only the desire to be pleasing to God and demonstrating love. And that's one of the things that we were talking about in the class today is the work environment where you work with people that may be friendly at first and then they turn out to be not so friendly. We didn't use not so friendly. We used the term jerk, but that's a reality. What do you do when you got that kind of people and how do you deal with it? I mean, do you ignore it? You know, do you raise an alarm? You know, what do you do? And they all had great, great responses. Most of those responses were of a spiritual nature. In other words, not responding to the accusation or the thing that caused you to get upset, but to understand that the Christian is at a spiritual plane and everybody else is on a carnal plane, and they're going to act like that. And you just have to be merciful and compassionate and forgiving based on who they are and where they are in their life. So, that wasn't in here, but I needed to share that anyway. The Apostle Paul gave us a perfect description of what a person looks like who has been completely submitted themselves in the love of the Lord. In Galatians 2:20, favorite memory verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Total submission to the will of God by imitating the life of Christ. So much so that Paul declared it was no longer him living in the physical body, but it was Christ who was living the life in the body of Paul. In closing, I understand the need and desire to have those we study with to make the decision to be baptized. And my encouragement to you is, don't be so quick. Focus a little bit more on the fear of the Lord, because that is what they're going to need later on in their walk. Help them to understand what this separation from God truly looks like. Because the danger of going too fast is the end result is that the Christian bears no fruit. God expects growth and fruit, which is a changed life, which is what I did not see in this person who told me that they had been immersed. And if there's no growth and no fruits, who's going to uproot them and toss them aside? You can look in Luke 13, 6 through 9, and see who it is that's going to perform that action. Taking the time to teach the fear of the Lord may be just what they need to be successful in their walk with the Lord. And remember, it's not forever. It's a growth process. You teach them the basics. They'll develop their reverent respect through their study and knowledge from the scriptures. Love of the Lord comes when they really want to become fully and completely like Jesus Christ, walk on this earth pleasing to the Father, and that is the love of the Lord. So hopefully I haven't gone too long and I have communicated something about fear of the Lord and reverent respect of the Lord and love of the Lord that you might find useful this coming week. Thanks for your attention.